Good morning. Today I will be reading John 20, verse 3, 1 through 3, and 11 through 18. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and she wept, and she stood and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go to get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew is for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go, find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then he gave them his message. The word of the Lord.
The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Pam.
You know, as we hear the account of the resurrection, whether it be from the Gospel of John or any of the other Gospels, there are some things that tend to strike me as I read through it, and maybe it is for you as well. By the way, do we need to say good morning? Did he miss the greeting time? Is it Caden? Yeah. Good morning, Caden. Nice to see you. Yeah, he can hear me. Yes, good morning to you too, Daniel. Yes, okay. Have you ever had that experience where you were driving down the road and you see... Yeah, we're going to have a... But seeing it, you know, if this is wonderful, it's like in stereo. We have one over here, then one over here. It's like call and response. Yes. Yes, we have a choir. We have a choir. The next generation choir is coming. Yes, practice up. Okay. How good it is to be together. And by the way, let me say, Daniel, Caden, we are so glad you guys are here. Moms and dads, we are... No, don't you take them away yet, Daniel. We are so glad you are here. And hey, if they get louder and louder and make it hard for us to hear, we are just going to praise louder and louder because this is good stuff. We are really glad that the kids are here. We love to have the kids here in our midst. This is beautiful. I know sometimes, I remember as a parent that when the kids were fussing a little bit, not that you ever did, Daniel. You were always perfect in church. But, you know, there's that little that, what am I going to do? I can't get him to stop. You know, I can't like throw a bag over his head and you know I can't do it. You know, there's just you know, you have all these crazy thoughts, but you can't do it, Tim. You can't. I know you can't. But you want to do something. But speaking not as a parent, just speaking as part of the church family, there is very little that brings more joy to my heart than hearing that in the congregation. So please, yeah, don't let that get in the way. You know, but I was going to say, have you ever had this experience? You're driving down the road and maybe you see a friend, a good friend of yours you haven't seen for a while. You recognize their car. You're driving behind him. Cool, you're coming up to the stoplight. You say, "I'm going to pull up alongside." So you're honking at him, and you pull up alongside, you're waving at him. And then you find out it's not them. And it's back there. Yeah? Been there? That's kind of embarrassing. You know, it's kind of like, oh, that was... And it's worse when you get to where you're going and they pull in next to you and it's like, yeah, I think you're going, oh, no, it wasn't me. Or flip it around. This happens to me sometimes. I'll be out and about and I'll run into someone. I recognize their face, but I can't come up with who they are because I should know them. I should know them. But you know what? See you later, pal. But they're in a different place than I'm used to seeing them. And because the context is wrong, it's like their identity is shielded from me. And it's like, and they say, oh, hey, Pastor John. And you're going like, hey, you. Yeah, and Kerwin says, John, I'm on your board. You know, should know me by now, you know. And I say, oh, Kerwin. Yes, Kerwin, of course, it's you. No, it's just one of those things that sometimes when we're in the wrong place, we get the wrong connection, and because of that connection, we aren't able to see or identify real clear. And I think that's part of what's happening in part of this story. There's one of the weird things in the gospel stories. We'll talk about that in a moment. But when the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus, over and over and over again, it's not consistent, it's not every time. Yeah, see you later, pal. But a number of times, there was a case of mistaken identity. Mary thinks this is the gardener. Holy cow. Could you imagine the gardener? All the rest of his life. Hey, I was once mistaken for Jesus. But it happens. You know, there's the story in the Gospel of Luke on the Easter day. A couple of disciples are walking to a town not far away, a little town called Emmaus. And Jesus comes right alongside, starts walking and talking with them all along the road, miles of road, walking along. And they were not able to recognize him. There's a story a little later in the Gospel of John that'll pick up where the disciples are now in a boat fishing. And there's a guy on the shore. They don't know who it is. They don't recognize him. Until he says, cast your nets over on the right side. And the nets are so full of fish, they can't pull them in. And they say, oh, that's Jesus. What is it about when we're kind of get caught in that place of not seeing clearly? And there's really no good reason for it, except the context is wrong. The context seems out of place. And that's where we find this story beginning to open up. But when the context becomes clear, when the identity of Jesus becomes clear, everything changes. Everything changes. And we see that in the story of Mary as she goes. She comes in the dark. I love the way the gospel tells us. Yeah, clearly, it's before sunup, so it's going to be dark. But he has to put it out there because he wants us to know that the context, that the world that we're walking into, this story that we're being brought into, is that it begins in a place of darkness. Mary goes in the darkness. She goes to the cemetery, not to find the risen Savior, but she goes there to find the grave. She goes there to find a corpse. She goes there to take care of the body of Jesus. And in that moment, something changes, but it takes a moment for that identity to shift. Let's go ahead and take a look here. Early on that first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. This should be her first clue that something is up. And it is. And then she runs back. She runs back to tell the other disciples, hey, the tomb's open, and I don't know where the body is. And so Peter and John and the others, they all run there, and they go to look for this. But then the story picks up where Mary is now standing outside the tomb. They've come, they've looked, they found nothing there, and they leave, and she's still outside. So in verse 11, was it? No, in 13. She begins to talk to this gentleman that she finds there. They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. This is the key for us, because I think here in the story, we see the story about to shift. We've heard the story read for us. Thank you, Bea. And we know where the story is going to go. Most of us have come into the sanctuary today knowing how the story ends. But I want to hold on to this place just for a moment, because this is where the story hinges. This moment of misidentification. This moment of not seeing the reality clearly. And because the reality is not clear to me, we live in a different way. Mary's living in a world of grief. She's living in a world of anxiety. She is panicked because she cannot find the body of Jesus. She doesn't know where he has been taken. Last she saw him, he was dead and being buried. And so she has come here in full-blown grief, full-blown just sense of not knowing what to do. And now she sees Jesus. And she does not recognize him. You know, sometimes, again, our view is going to be shaped by our expectations. When we expect to see somebody, but we don't expect to see them in that situation, we might not recognize who they are at first. Kind of same thing, I think, is what's going on here. There's been a lot of suggestions. Why do the disciples not recognize who Jesus is at first? Has his appearance changed? On the road to Emmaus, were they looking into the setting sun so they weren't looking at the guy walking next to them? You know, what's going on here? Is Mary so panic-driven? Is her eyes so full of tears that she cannot see who's standing in front of her? Or is it just that she has no expectation? She saw what happened on Friday. She saw him on the cross. She saw him die. She saw him buried. And so as she comes, she's not expecting to find Jesus. And yet here he is in front of her. His true identity seemed to have been concealed. But once she finally sees that true identity, everything changes. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And he said, "Mary." This is the moment of illumination. This is where Jesus speaks your name. The one who created not only all that is, but created you, speaks your name and says, "You are mine." This is the light comes on. Mary sees Jesus now for who he is. Ah, it is you. And she begins to worship him. And she leaves that place changed because of that encounter. She enters this area around the tombs in grief because of the circumstances of her life. She leaves this area of the tombs changed. Because now she sees clearly the Jesus who calls her his own. You know, sometimes I think we struggle with this idea of how to see, maybe not see Jesus for who he is, but we also struggle with the understanding of how to see ourselves. You know, usually we see ourselves, our identity of who we are, gets kind of caught up by the circumstances of our life. I would suggest to you this, that when the question comes, you know, who am I? What is my identity? We have a number of ways. Usually those ways are defined by what our vocation is, or whether we have a success or fears or failures. What are those things that kind of help mark us? Because I'm going to suggest that oftentimes it's in our worst moments that we tend to self-identify. When we find that life kind of comes at us hard and we've messed up or we have failed, we've come up short, we call ourselves a failure. We begin to see ourselves in that light, that we have failed, therefore we are a failure. But actually, any kind of identity that's rooted in performance is going to be leading us down the wrong path. Because whether we see ourselves as a success in earthly terms, or whether we see ourselves as a failure because of all my flaws, we are all going to find ourselves wrong place when it comes to the who am I. Sometimes because of things that have happened in our life, we often feel overlooked, or maybe we feel forgotten, especially when it comes to our relationship with God in the midst of times of darkness and grief. This is what Mary is dealing with as she comes into the tombs this day. She is coming here full on grief because she has lost someone so dear to her. And sometimes because we have lost a dream or lost someone important to us, we tend to feel this way too. Where are you, God? I don't feel you anymore. I think you have abandoned me. Or maybe we look at life and we see how much we have screwed up or how difficult the situations are around us. Maybe we don't like the place where we're at now. We're afraid that it's never going to change. And we get into this place where we feel hopeless. And we're in that place because we are allowing the circumstances of what's going on around us to define the who we are. But this is the good news of Easter, folks, that we are never been intended to be defined by our circumstances. We have never been intended to be identified simply by the what we do or what happens to us. No, rather, we have been called in the light of Easter to see ourselves differently. And so I would change the question, to change the question to this: who am I in Christ? Now, this is the one that I want to focus on today, because this is the Easter message, because Christ did overcome the grave, because he did open this up for us, because he invites us, even as Mary was able to finally recognize and see more clearly who he was, he invites us to see ourselves in a different way as well. He invites us not to see ourselves as a failure or an accident or a mistake, but he invites us to see ourselves as God's handiwork. I want you to hear that, because this is an important piece. In Ephesians 2:10, put it up on the screen for me, Jeremy. How come we don't have the screen back here working? I got to keep turning around today. I keep looking for my notes. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that the creator of all the universe looks at you and doesn't see failure. He looks at you and says, there's my handiwork. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Now, sure, we're going to mess up. Of course we do. Everyone will come up short. But that doesn't change the fact that God created you, and he created you with purpose. That he had planned in advance for you and only you. Now, for all those who tend to go through life saying, man, I sure screwed that up. Man, I am such a failure. I want you to hear this, and I would like you to change the name on your name tag. Not the one you're wearing today, but the one inside that you look in the mirror and that's who you see. If you tend to see failure when you look in the mirror, I want you to see through the lens of the resurrection, I want you to see God's handiwork. Second thing, that we often tend to identify ourselves by what has happened to us. Maybe we feel overlooked, maybe we feel forgotten, but you are not forgotten. The Bible tells us that through the resurrection, God has opened this door that we are now called his beloved children. That you are his beloved child. 1 John 3:1 says that, see, the great love the Father has lavished on us. Simple little word, U.S. Raise your hand if you're included in that group. Okay, for everyone who's not raising your hand, you ought to be, because we're all in this. This is the beauty of this verse. This is an all everyone, all inclusive, that God has lavished such a love on us that he would call us his children. Because in fact, that is who we are. So for all of those who look in the mirror and say, this is someone who doesn't measure up, doesn't matter, isn't seen, is somehow overlooked, God doesn't care because I am so small and so insignificant. If that is how you see yourself, because of what's happened on this resurrection and this resurrection day, I want to change that to see where you say, I am his beloved child. And maybe you put this on your mirror in the morning. Maybe you write that don't use permanent marker, but maybe on a sticky note. I am his beloved child. And that's how I'm starting my day. Not as one who's been abandoned, not as one who's been forgotten, but one who has a place. So it's hard for us sometimes to get out of that circumstance that ties us down into the things that seem to want to define us and allow for Christ to define us for who we really are. Number three, we are not hopeless. In fact, sometimes we think we are hopeless because we have screwed up too much. We are hopeless because we don't see any way out. We think that somehow that we have no way. God wouldn't even want to help us. So why should we think anything but we are hopeless? But the reality is, no, we are not hopeless, but we are forgiven. And this is part of the nature of who God is, that he has so forgiven us that all those things that would cause us to feel there is no more reason for hope, he has already washed those all away. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive each other if any of you has a grievance against someone." I'm not going to ask if anyone here has a grievance against someone. But if you do, I hope you just heard that message. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. You see, Paul writes that as an already done thing. The crucifixion, the resurrection have already happened. God has already extended that mercy and grace. Even if you haven't yet said, "I'm sorry for that," God has already forgiven. It's already done. And he has made that available to us. And yet we walk around with this load of guilt. We walk around with this load of shame. We walk around with this load of, I can't come to God. I'm so bad. I am so far away from where I ought to be that God would never accept me. I have no hope. Yet the Bible says, in light of the resurrection, Christ has already extended his forgiveness to you. And because of that, we are now invited to be forgiving of others as well. It's all because of what he has done. All of this that we see, that is not by our definitions of what we say make our identity. It is what Jesus does for us that he offers to us through the resurrection. It says we are invited to take on a new identity, to begin to see ourselves not through the old way where he is still in the tomb, but to come into this new reality of saying, because he was raised from the dead, we can have a new life as well. In fact, the Bible says it specifically in Romans 6. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We too may have no longer a mistaken identity of who we are, but we can have the true identity of what God made us to be to begin with. That we can see ourselves as forgiven. We can see ourselves as precious. We can see ourselves for who he has made us to be. God's handiwork, created for the purpose of reflecting his glory and doing the good works that he has given us in advance to do. No, there is something so profound about the history of what happened in the resurrection morning. But it's just as profound what God invites us to in this morning. To not only see Jesus for who he is, the one who overcame the grave, but to see ourselves in the light of Jesus who overcame the grave, as one who can live a new life and a different life as God intended us to live, not saddled with the grave clothes and the dark and all the stuff that the cemetery held that morning. But we are invited to new life in Christ. Father, we thank you that it is in you that we come today. Thank you for the joy of being together. But even more, God, thank you for the joy of what you invite us to be and who you invite us to see ourselves as. Father, I thank you for the gift of new life, I thank you for the hope. Father, I pray that even as we move into this Easter day, we will see ourselves through you more clearly. That because Christ was raised, we might be all the more your people. In Jesus' name, amen.